You can meet and hear Mark and Molly Hemingway, Robert George, Albert Mohler, Brian Wolfmiller, Hans Feeney, and Will Wheaton at the 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 12th and Saturday, June 13th in Chicago. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 12th and 13th at Concordia University, Chicago.
The baptism hymn "To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord," the hymn of the day appointed for the first Sunday after the Epiphany, also the baptism of our Lord. We're going to be looking through the propers of that Sunday that's coming up here very soon with Dr. Carl Kencher. Nowhere else in all of Scripture is the Trinity more clearly speaking, acting, doing the Trinity's thing than at the baptism of Jesus. There is the Son incarnate of the Virgin Mary in the water. There is the Holy Spirit descending from the Father, and the Father speaking about his beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Wednesday afternoon, January the 9th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Carl Kencher joins us to look forward to Sunday morning, the first Sunday after the Epiphany. Then a little later in hour two of Issues Etc., we'll continue our series on Lutheran Catechesis, part two of a conversation we began yesterday with Pastor Peter Bender, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, talking about the sacrament of holy baptism and the account in the Old Testament of Naaman the leper being cleansed in the Jordan. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Kencher. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Kencher, welcome back.
It's great to be on. Thank you so much, Todd.
So this Sunday is the first Sunday after the Epiphany, and it's designated as the baptism of our Lord. How does that fit into the whole season of Epiphany?
Well, this is an interesting time of the church year. There's a little bit of fluidity because, of course, Christmas, which we have just celebrated, guides what follows. That is, depending on the day of the week that Christmas falls, you may have one or two Sundays after Christmas. Then, of course, January 6th is the actual day of the Epiphany, the day we celebrate the coming of the wise men, and that may or may not be celebrated on a Sunday in congregations as well. In many of our congregations this particular year, since January 6th fell on Monday, last Sunday, the 5th, may have been celebrated with the readings for the coming of the wise men, the Epiphany Day. Other congregations may actually have still celebrated the second Sunday of Christmas last week. And then that makes us wonder, what will we do with the first Sunday after the Epiphany? By the way, it is called the first Sunday after the Epiphany because it really is explicitly referring to the coming of the wise men as the Epiphany. So then, depending what's happened the last several days, the last several weeks actually, or the last several worship services, which are not always even Sundays, we then find ourselves either very much aware of the new season of Epiphany, or perhaps not really oriented that way quite yet. Let's say, for example, that in your congregation last Sunday, you did celebrate the coming of the wise men. Well, then, of course, you're ready, oriented now, for this coming Sunday to be the first Sunday after the Epiphany, which is generally observed as the baptism of our Lord. If your congregation, rather, is going to celebrate the coming of the wise men this coming Sunday, then we might change all of this or at least move things back. The coming of the wise men, identified as the Epiphany, really does set the tone for the entire Epiphany season. If we think back to what happens on that day, the Lord puts a star in the sky that causes the wise men in the east Gentiles to come and worship the King of the Jews, who they also recognize now to be their king. And besides letting us know that Christ really did come also for Gentiles, it is a first, very significant, literally epiphany, or revealing or manifesting of who this little toddler in Bethlehem is. The epiphany, the revealing of who Christ is, now will continue for the number of weeks that a particular year allows. Of course, that's fluid too, because it depends on how early or how late Ash Wednesday and Easter will fall. But each of the Sundays of the Epiphany season will continue this revealing of who Jesus is, and in a number of different ways. We'll see Jesus, for example, calling his disciples. We'll see him working miracles. These are things that reveal that this man, born in Bethlehem, raised in Galilee, is the Messiah and even the Son of God. So each one of the weeks following the coming of the wise men does something to let us know more about who this Jesus is. Well, this coming Sunday, assuming that congregations are observing it as the baptism of our Lord, is a fabulous example of that, because we know what happens in the event. Jesus comes to the Jordan River where John the Baptist has been baptizing, and when Jesus himself is baptized, the heavens open and a voice from heaven, God the Father, says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the Holy Spirit descends in the visible form of a dove, so that we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all pictured or heard together at this one very significant moment. Obviously, that is a tremendous epiphany or revealing about who this man Jesus coming from Nazareth is, that he is none other than the Son of God, who is now anointed with the Holy Spirit to do the work of being the Messiah. So it's going to be a very significant part of the revealing of the Epiphany season, another revealing of Christ. It, for example, kind of highlights a little bit of what happens in the gradual for this season of the Epiphany. The gradual says, "Praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples, for great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Ascribe to the Lord the glory, do his name, bring an offering, and come into his courts." All the way through the season of Epiphany, we'll talk about the glory that can be ascribed to the Lord, specifically to Christ himself. And of course, this is a great example. We remember what God the Father says, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." So it's going to be a very important table setter for the rest of the Epiphany season. But this Sunday, the baptism of our Lord is also very significant in its own right for a number of reasons. Obviously, the significance that is involved in Jesus' baptism has tremendous significance for our own baptisms. And this is also, as we've already mentioned, the most visible, the most specific manifestation of the Holy Trinity, really, in the entire Bible. So it's really very, very significant in that regard. And this year, in Matthew's year, year A, when we look at the Gospels from Matthew's writings, it also has a particular distinctive that we'll talk about as we go through the propers, which is different from years B and C when we look at Mark and Luke's Gospel. And by the way, Todd, it's worth mentioning that for this first Sunday after the Epiphany, the baptism of our Lord, most of the propers are the same for all 3 years. Not just the collect or the intro, but actually also the epistle, the verse. So the only propers that are different this year, year A, from years B and C, are actually the Old Testament lesson and the gospel reading. We'll therefore use those two readings especially to discern what would be the unique theme for this year's celebration of the baptism of our Lord.
Speaking of those propers, where does the introit take us for this Sunday?
Yeah, the introit gets us going in the right direction really very quickly, because it starts with a very particular passage of Scripture that this year will also show up in our Old Testament reading, and that is part of the first servant song from Isaiah. Then as we go beyond that into the psalm of the intro, it will also recognize some language that will ring a bell immediately for us as we think about the baptism of our Lord. The intro it for this year and for B and C, all 3 years for the baptism of our Lord, is Psalm 2, verses 7 through 11 and part of verse 12, and also the antiphon beginning with the first part of Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Here it is. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I will tell of the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And then the Gloria Patri, which is especially well worth noting this week. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. We mentioned that the antiphon, that first verse, which is then repeated at the end of the intro, is from Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. And this is the first portion of the first of four servant songs in Isaiah. We've talked about this at other times, but it's a really very significant passage in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 42, then later on in Isaiah chapter 49, Isaiah chapter 50, and finally Isaiah 52 and 53, those four passages of Scripture we speak of as the servant songs, because in each one of these passages, the servant of Yahweh is either described or addressed, or himself speaks. And as we go through these four servant songs throughout the book of Isaiah, it becomes progressively more clear that this servant of Yahweh, this servant of the Lord, is none other than the Messiah, Christ. So Isaiah is speaking about or speaking for Jesus himself when Jesus will come in the flesh. And that's actually pretty significant already here, because the fact that Yahweh, the Lord, has a servant who is also Yahweh is a significant Old Testament indication of the Trinity, which, of course, we'll see so clearly in our gospel lesson later on. And it's also interesting to notice that this year, year A, the Old Testament lesson will also be Isaiah 42. In fact, it'll repeat the words we just heard and then go on from there. So there's even something else to comment on at that point in the rest of Isaiah 42. We'll come back to that a little bit later on. But certainly initially in that antiphon, we heard words that ring a bell for us when we think back to the baptism of our Lord. Behold my servant whom I pulled, my chosen in whom my soul delights. And if you couple that with the beginning of the next portion of the intro, that is the psalm portion from Psalm 2, we make another connection. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Hear that again? You are my son, and this is the one in whom my soul delights. We can't help but hear God the Father saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. My soul delights in him. So we really have a very nice prefiguring here in Isaiah and Psalm 2 of the very words that God will speak of his son when the baptism takes place in our gospel reading. And then it's interesting in the rest of the psalm for our introit that we hear words that also have an interesting contrast to something we'll hear later on. The psalm also says, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. And it goes on to talk about how his wrath, the son's wrath, is quickly kindled. That to me is an interesting comment, because when the Father says of the Son, ask of me, and I will give you this opportunity to break the enemy with a rod of iron, and so on, it brings to mind what Jesus said when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, the disciples wanted to fight for him, at least Peter did, and Jesus says, Peter, put away your sword. Don't you realize that I could call upon my Father, and he would send 12 legions of angels right now? But of course, Jesus didn't do that. in the Garden of Gethsemane. He didn't ask the Father for a show of power that would defend him and protect him at this time. Instead, he submitted to the suffering that was to be his. And ironically here, it also is true that the Father, who is well pleased with the Son, says, ask of me, and I'll put at your disposal the power to destroy the enemy, to break him with a rod of iron, and for your wrath to destroy all that opposes. But in our lesson today, we see that at this point, as Jesus is accepting his role in his state of humiliation, putting himself in our position, as the gospel will develop later on, Jesus doesn't ask the Father for that kind of power, that kind of an outbreak of might. Instead, he's going to accept his role at this point humbly and gently. And one more observation here, Todd, this time about the intro, which is kind of interesting. We often skip over the Gloria Patri, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But that is always attached to the intro at every week as a reminder that Yahweh, the Lord, that we speak of so frequently, that we hear from, that we address in prayer in the Old Testament, is none other than the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Every week in our intro, when we attach that Gloria Patri, we're making a point that this week is made very explicit in the gospel reading, as we'll see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit pictured together.
We're going through the propers for the first Sunday after the Epiphany. Looking forward to Sunday morning on this Thursday afternoon, January the 9th, with Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll find out what we're praying for the collect this coming Sunday next.
You can meet and hear Mark and Molly Hemingway, Robert George, Albert Moeller, Brian Wolfmiller, Hans Feeney, and Will Whedon at the 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 12th and Saturday, June 13th in Chicago. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 12th and 13th at Concordia University, Chicago.
The Simply Classical curriculum for special needs moves at my child's pace and gives her exactly what she needs. So writes Amber, a homeschooling mother who has joined thousands in homes and schools teaching from this uniquely Christian classical approach to special education. Teach students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome based on ability level rather than chronological age. Use promo code LPR20 today at classicalspecialneeds.com. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy. 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Stanza 2 of the hymn, To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, the first Sunday after the Epiphany, observed as the baptism of our Lord. Our guest is Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, what will we be praying in the Collect this coming Sunday?
The Collect has a very nice indication, actually, of the Holy Trinity. Listen to the Collect and pick that part up, and we'll come back to other details. Father in heaven, at the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River, you proclaimed him your beloved Son and anointed him with the Holy Spirit. Make all who are baptized in his name faithful in their calling as your children and inheritors with him of everlasting life. Through the same Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Did you hear how that collect was addressed? The very beginning, Father in heaven, there's the Heavenly Father, first person of the Trinity. At the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River, there's the second person of the Trinity, you proclaimed him your beloved Son and anointed him with the Holy Spirit. So here in the collect, as is often the case in collects for festivals, the words are very explicitly tailored to describe the event. Certainly that's what we've got here. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all being specifically addressed in the event of Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River. And then, as a number of our propers will pick up as we go on, the rest of the collect talks about the significance of Jesus' baptism for us. Make all who are baptized, okay, Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River, but we are baptized too. Make all who are baptized in his name faithful in their calling as your children and inheritors with him of everlasting life. The baptism of Jesus, he is proclaimed to be the Son, God's Son in whom the Father is well pleased. But in our baptisms, we pray, we would also be faithful to having been called ourselves as God's children. In each one of our baptisms, essentially, God says the same thing to us that he said to Jesus at the Jordan River. When we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, wherever that may be, whatever age that may be, God is actually taking us in his arms as his child. He's pronouncing us to be his children and inheritors with Jesus of everlasting life. And we'll see that actually in a number of the propers, how the significance of Jesus' baptism is applied to us.
The appointed psalm is Psalm 29.
Yeah, this is also an interesting one. This is one of the propers, along with the intro and collect, and also the epistle lesson to follow, that is the same in each of the 3 years for the baptism of our Lord. And we can see how appropriate it really is. Listen to Psalm 29 and see if any particular words here also bring to mind the event of Jesus' baptism. A psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. It begins with three ascriptions in verses 1 and 2. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Now, this may very well be one of those subtle Old Testament references to the Trinity. Another one that comes to mind that might be a little more recognizable is in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, when Isaiah is called and the seraphim in the temple say, holy, holy, holy. Now, that's recognizable to us nowadays because, of course, we use that in our worship services. We use that in the Sanctus. We're quoting, actually, from Isaiah 6 when we sing that every communion service. But here again, the triple ascription, ascribe, 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 may very well be a reference to ascribing glory to the Father, ascribing glory to the Son, ascribing glory also to the Holy Spirit. And then the part that perhaps listeners recognized as alluding to the event of Jesus' baptism, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of the Lord thunders, the Lord over many waters. Of course, one of the major features of the event of Jesus' baptism is the voice of the Heavenly Father speaking from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And when the psalmist David makes reference even to the many waters, and we don't know that he's looking ahead and seeing the baptism of our Lord, but the Holy Spirit is very much aware as he inspires David of things that will happen quite specifically, and therefore very often does sow these seeds that we, looking back, are able to recognize. The voice of the Heavenly Father over the waters of the River Jordan certainly do ascribe to the Son magnificent glory. If we were there that day by the Jordan River when Jesus was baptized, it would be quite a thing to hear what the sound of God the Father sounded like. Here again and again and again, David the psalmist speaks of the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, and it does powerful things. It breaks cedars and it flashes forth with flames of fire. It shakes the wilderness. The voice of the Lord does all that sort of thing. God's voice, no doubt, comes on strong. And when God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," no doubt the tone of voice, the volume of the voice, put a big exclamation point on the glory that is Christ's. We shouldn't overlook, though, the way this psalm ends, because we could be quite terrified by that voice of the Lord. But the way the psalm ends is remarkable. The psalm ends, verse 11, "May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace." And of course, it's wonderful to realize that that voice that booms so powerfully that can break the cedars of Lebanon and flash forth flames of fire is the Father who is reconciled to us in what Jesus is going to do beginning in his baptism at the Jordan River. Taking our position, putting himself in our place, taking our sins upon himself, and finally going to the cross. When someone is as big and powerful as God the Father is, when the voice can boom the way it does and do the powerful things that God's voice can do, how wonderful and comforting is to know that he is with us, that he is for us, and that mighty power he is always using for our good because we've been reconciled to him by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
We go first to, a little out of order, to the epistle reading in Romans chapter 6.
Yeah, and I've chosen to do this one before the Old Testament lesson simply because this, again, is one of the propers that is used in all 3 years, A, B, and C. And it certainly is apropos, fits very well with the baptism of our Lord in any case because it's a focus on baptism. But there is also a bit of a twist here. Actually, it's in Paul's original progression of thought that connects a little more specifically to year A and Matthew's gospel than it will year B and C to Mark and Luke. The epistle lesson is Romans 6, verses 1 through 11. A lot of familiar verses here about baptism. St. Paul asks, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died, he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Again, there's so much here that is relevant any time we discuss baptism. And of course, Luther used this portion of this epistle lesson in the Small Catechism when he described how we walk in newness of life because of our baptism. And that's really very significant. The big point that St. Paul is making here is that we are connected with Jesus by our baptisms. That begins, obviously, with Jesus' own baptism. When Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River, he's putting himself in our position so that every baptism that has taken place since puts the recipient of baptism in Christ's position. And when we are identified with Christ in our baptisms, of course, the chief identification is with his death on the cross. We were therefore buried with him by baptism into death. The death that Jesus died on the cross was to save all people, and it certainly has atoned for the sins of the entire world. Every sin ever committed by anyone who's ever lived was forgiven objectively by what Jesus did on the cross. But then how wonderful that God knew each one of us would receive the blessings of that universal atonement when we were baptized. And in fact, it's a magnificent comfort when we think about Jesus' death on the cross to know that we have been baptized, because otherwise we might wonder if what Jesus did when he died on the cross is really for me. Our baptism says, yes, that was for me. I was buried, therefore, with Christ by my baptism into his death. Jesus' death on the cross has been given personally to me in my baptism, for me, May 22nd, 1955. And I can always cling to that as every Christian can cling to the certainty of his baptism. We were united with him, and St. Paul says, if we've been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. This is really the chief point that St. Paul is making in our epistle lesson. And, of course, any time we talk about the baptism of Jesus, this is hugely significant. We pointed out earlier when we talked about the collect that the beauty of what's going on here is that Jesus' baptism, the event that took place in the Jordan River, has ongoing significance for every one of us through our baptisms. But then, this particular year, year A, the Romans 6 epistle lesson has a particularly helpful connection to the gospel reading that we'll hear in a couple of moments. As we'll see in the gospel reading, Jesus and John the Baptist have a conversation which is not recorded in either Mark or Luke's account. And it really does connect very nicely to what Paul is getting at here. The real thrust of Paul's progression in this reading is the question, shall we, since we now live by grace, continue to sin? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Paul's really talking here about the life of righteousness, the life of good works that follow from our baptisms. Paul says in verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Not only have we been forgiven of our sins because Christ's death on the cross has been given to us in our baptisms, but now we also share in Christ's righteousness. We actually also are declared not guilty so that we live it out in a life of righteousness according to Christ's own righteousness. And when we think about sharing in Christ's righteousness in our baptism, we'll see how very significant that is in Matthew's account of Jesus' baptism in that dialogue with John the Baptist.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. We're looking forward to the first Sunday after the Epiphany, the baptism of our Lord, according to the three-year lectionary on this Thursday afternoon. When we come back, we will turn to the Old Testament reading, Isaiah 42. You can compare what each gospel writer wrote about Jesus and his ministry in the Issues Etc. book of the month for January. It's titled Jesus, A Study of the Words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Jesus, a study on the words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, costs $14.99. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Jesus, a study on the words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll study pressure to deny Jesus, the beggar worships Jesus, the good shepherd, Jesus lays down his life, and Jesus and the Father are one. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, as we continue our walk through St. John's Gospel on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org, thewordendures.org.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
These truths on Jordan's banks were shown by mighty word and wonder. The Father's voice from heaven came down, which we do well to ponder. This man is my beloved son, in whom my heart has pleasure. Him you must hear and hear.
A hymn for the baptism of our Lord to Jordan Cave the Christ, our Lord, stanza 3. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, the first Sunday after the Epiphany and the baptism of our Lord, with Dr. Carl Fekenscher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Next in line of these propers for this coming Sunday, Dr. Fekenscher, is the Old Testament reading that you already referenced when we were talking about the intro at Isaiah 42.
Yes, and this is the one of the two propers which is different for year A as compared to year B and C for the baptism of our Lord. And as I said initially, Todd, since the Old Testament lesson and gospel lesson set this year's baptism of our Lord apart from years B and C, we'll draw our theme especially from these last two lessons, the Old Testament lesson and the gospel reading. Again, Isaiah 42, as we mentioned, is the first of those servant songs in Isaiah, and we'll hear more of it now. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud, or lift up his voice, or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you. As we said, this is the first of those servant songs, and the point of the servant songs in Isaiah, again, is that the prophet is hearing words about, or words spoken to, or later on in some of the later servant songs, words spoken by this servant of Yahweh, who of course turns out quite clearly to be Christ himself. So we picture my servant, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen whom my soul delights, as unquestionably the Son of God. It's interesting that even in verse 1, we have an additional reference that we did not hear in the epistle's antiphon, where Isaiah says, quoting from the Lord, I have put my spirit upon him. So listen again. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. We've got all three persons of the Trinity being referenced there. God the Father is speaking. He's the first person. He's the one whom I uphold. He's the one who says, it's my servant. The servant is the Son of God, Christ. And I have put my spirit upon him. So very appropriately for this first Sunday after the Epiphany, this Sunday in which we celebrate the baptism of our Lord, we have in the Old Testament lesson an Old Testament reference to the Trinity, who we see so explicitly in the Gospel reading. Then, a very interesting contrast follows in verse 2. It says, he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. This first servant song primarily focuses on the gentle coming of Christ, how he comes to, as verse 7 says, to open eyes that are blind, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon. And he does it in such a quiet and gentle way. He won't make his voice heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. You know, you see a reed growing up in the along the river, and it's bending over. He won't snap it off. Or a faintly burning wick he will not quench. A candle that is just about to die out, he won't puff it away. No, he'll allow it to grow, to be stronger. He'll support that bruised reed. This is the way the Messiah will be when he comes, caring gently for those who are weak, for those who are in desperate need of help. And you see how that contrasts to the voice of God the Father that we heard in Psalm 29. He will not cry out. This is the Messiah. Christ will not cry aloud or lift up his voice. Remember how the voice of God the Father would thunder, would break the cedars of Lebanon, right? And set flames afire, right? But now when Christ comes, he comes as the one who very gently, very quietly reconciles us to the Almighty God. God is Almighty, and we don't want anything less than that. We would never want to see him weaker than he is, but we want that all-powerful God to be with us, to be on our side, and that requires Christ coming gently, quietly, to care for us who by our sin had put ourselves at odds with God, who because of our sin deserved for God's power to destroy us. But Christ comes instead quietly, gently, not lifting up his voice, although he could, but rather caring for us to reconcile us to God. And remember, this also goes back to what we said about the intro, where God says, just ask me, and I'll destroy your enemies before you. I'll unleash the power to break them with a rod of iron. But now, instead, Christ doesn't ask for that kind of power. He will not lift up his voice. He comes quietly, gently. This also is an interesting comment on a word that occurs again and again here in the Old Testament lesson, the word justice. I will put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or discouraged till he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. We see that again and again. And that's a word we've talked about, Todd, before, where we see a word like justice and something pops into our heads that is really not intended here at all. When we talk about justice, we most often have a rather ominous sort of feel. When we talk about the halls of justice, we're talking about whether it's down at City Hall in the city or the Supreme Court of the United States in Washington, D.C., we're usually talking about things that are not very pleasant. Often criminal justice is being administered. Those who are guilty of crime are being brought to justice. But here, when this gentle Messiah, who will not snuff out a faintly burning wick or break a bruised reed, but will open the eyes of the blind and bring out prisoners from the dungeon, when he comes to bring justice, his justice is the other side of God's justice. Yes, there absolutely is punishment for sin. No question about that. That's just. That's right. God is a just God who punishes sin. But God's justice is mercy for those who have been reconciled to him. That is, when God's need to carry out justice of the other kind has been fully spent, then God looks with mercy and gentleness on those who are faintly burning, or who are bruised, or who are blind, or who are prisoners. We who recognize our desperation, our need for Christ to come and be our Savior, we who cling to him find his justice to be exactly what we need and exactly what we want. It is the kind of justice that is literally kind. It's exactly what we need, and it's what actually the servant of Yahweh is bringing us here in our Old Testament lesson. It's a wonderful fit also with what we see in the gospel reading coming up, because we know that what Jesus is going to do there is come down from his almighty place in heaven and put himself in our position to save us and to lift us back to God.
That gospel reading is Matthew's account of the baptism of our Lord.
Yeah, Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. And as I said, there is a feature here that is not included in either Mark or Luke's account. The gospel reading for this coming Sunday, the baptism of our Lord. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Obviously, the scene is very familiar to us, and we can picture it from any of the three Gospels. John the Baptist is going about his ministry, which is preparing for Christ's coming. And very much to John's surprise, now Jesus himself also comes to be baptized. After the conversation, we'll come back to that in just a moment, the baptism takes place. Jesus and John in the Jordan River, water is applied, as John has been doing with all the other people who have come to him to be baptized. And then that wonderful, really amazing event where a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." It is, again, the clearest picturing and hearing of the Holy Trinity in history, anywhere in Holy Scripture. The voice of God the Father, the Holy Spirit appearing in the form of a dove coming to rest upon Jesus. We've touched base with these elements before. The voice of God the Father is such an amazing thing for the Holy Spirit to make himself visible, a really very special event, and specifically focusing on the Son as beloved, the one with whom God is well pleased. The unique thing here is that Matthew does record this conversation that Jesus has with John before the baptism takes place. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And John consented to do the baptism. We certainly can read between the lines in the Mark and Luke accounts and picture why John would be surprised for Jesus to come, but here it's made much more explicit. John hesitated for the obvious reason. John knew that Jesus had nothing to repent. He says, "I need to be baptized by you." John knew that he was sinful, and he needed the same forgiveness of sins that all of those who were coming to hear his ministry needed. He needed to repent too, and he knew that Jesus had no sins of which to be forgiven. John recognized that that's what this repentance and forgiveness was all about, to remove sin, and Jesus had none. So John's reaction is very natural. We certainly understand it. But Jesus' answer is tremendously revealing. Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. The fact of the matter is, Jesus' entire ministry has been to fulfill what man had failed to do. From the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve first blew it, when they first fell into sin, and certainly every person and every moment since then, all of us have been failing to fulfill the righteous law of God. Every one of us has been falling short constantly in thought, word, and deed. Some things very obviously, but also just by our condition that we don't always see. We have always been failing to fulfill righteousness. Christ came in order to do what was demanded of us and to do it for us. And for that to be the case, he had to place himself in our position. Jesus, when he comes to be baptized, though of course he has no sin, is putting himself in the position of being all sinners. He's actually taking every sin upon himself. And so he's putting himself in a position where he needs to be absolved. This is a reference similar to what we hear in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, that we heard in some settings during the Christmas season, that Jesus was made of a woman, made under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. He had to be, first of all, made of a woman. He had to be human. And then he had to take his place under the law, where he would be called guilty of all sin, in order to fulfill what was demanded of us. We don't see this in the church year. It'll be a few weeks before we see it play out. But the very next step for Jesus after his baptism in Matthew chapter 4 is to go into the wilderness and be tempted by the devil. And there, in his temptation, what Jesus will do is very visibly, actively obey all of God's law for us. By turning aside the devil's temptation, we call it the active obedience. He will do the things that are demanded of mankind. And then, of course, he will go to the cross where he takes the righteous judgment of God upon himself as the one who now is all sinners. We can see how this connects very nicely to the epistle lesson that we read a moment ago from Romans chapter 6, where we said that we are baptized so that we are no longer slaves of sin, but rather we live in the righteousness of Christ. We have been declared righteous because Christ has fulfilled all righteousness for us. And then we do, as Paul says, no, we don't keep sinning at all. Now instead, we live that life of righteousness. We live out the righteousness which we actually are. One more observation here I think is so significant. It's an amazing irony when we talk about the baptism of our Lord. The voice of the Heavenly Father says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." We know the Father, of course, is pleased with the Son. That's always been the relationship of the Father to the Son. But what God the Father is saying here is something more than just what has been from all eternity. And he's saying something really quite ironic. The Father is pleased with the Son, well pleased with the Son at this point, because the Son is putting himself in the position of mankind to save us. The Son is actually putting himself in the position of being all sinners, and the Father is pleased with that, even though, ironically, it's going to mean that about three years down the line, the Father will abandon the Son. He will leave him to be damned for the sins of the whole world. And there's nothing inconsistent with that. The Father abandoning the Son, even to suffer the damnation of all the sins of the world, in no way contradicts the Father being well pleased with his Son. Because the Father is well pleased that the Son has put himself in this position for the salvation of mankind. Isn't that an amazing thing to picture God the Father being pleased with the Son's suffering because it has redeemed all of us? That's how much the Father loves us.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is our guest, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, the first Sunday after the Epiphany, the baptism of our Lord. And when we come back, we're going to talk about how all of this is drawn together into a theme. Then we'll briefly discuss the hymn of the day that we've been hearing, "To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord."
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Join the Conterai of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, for evening prayer from 7 to 8, Friday night, January the 10th, at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. The Conterai of Concordia Theological Seminary, Friday night at 7 at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the Scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore, thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
There stood the Son of God in love, His grace to us extending.
The hymn, "To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord," the fourth stanza. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, the first Sunday after the Epiphany and the baptism of our Lord. Dr. Carl Fikancher is our guest, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, primarily teaching preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Concordia Theological Seminary forms servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Find out about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. So, Dr. Fikancher, how do we draw all this together into a theme?
Yeah, now that we've looked at the event of the baptism itself and look back at all the things we've talked about, I would summarize this Sunday in this way. Jesus' baptism is an epiphany of his fulfilling all righteousness on behalf of the Holy Trinity. Jesus' baptism is an epiphany of his fulfilling all righteousness on behalf of the Holy Trinity. You see, we've got several things there. Obviously, the whole day is about Jesus' baptism. It is an epiphany because, as we said from the beginning, it keys the season as another one of the revealings or manifestations or epiphanies of who this Jesus is. When we hear the Father's voice, when we see the Holy Spirit appearing as a dove, it makes very clear that this is none other than the Son of God, who is now putting himself in the position of being the Savior of the world. It's an amazing epiphany. It fulfills all righteousness. That's what makes it salvific. And this, of course, is unique to Matthew's gospel when Matthew records the conversation between John and Jesus. And it is on behalf of the Holy Trinity. He is representing the Father and the Spirit in doing this work of saving the world, putting himself in the position of sinful man. Jesus' baptism is an epiphany of his fulfilling all righteousness on behalf of the Holy Trinity.
Then we come to, finally, the hymn of the day, "To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord."
Yeah, and this is worth a minute as well, because it is a magnificent hymn. It's a Luther hymn. This is one of those several hymns that Luther wrote to be catechetical. For each of the six chief parts, Luther wrote a hymn that was very much a teaching hymn that would explain that particular doctrine. He's done for the Ten Commandments, for the Creed, and so on. Here, the title, "To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord," picks up where the hymn begins, because it certainly gives a really very detailed narrative of the event of the baptism of Christ. But it doesn't stop there at all, because what it does is it interweaves throughout the significance of Jesus' baptism for our baptism. Just a couple of examples. Stanza 1, "To Jordan came the Christ our Lord to do his Father's pleasure, baptized by John, the Father's word was given us to treasure." There's the event of the baptism in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, but it is to give us a treasure. And it goes on, "This heavenly washing now shall be a cleansing from transgression, and by his blood and agony release from death's oppression, a new life now awaits us." You see exactly what Luther is picking up there. Now, after Jesus washing the Jordan River, "This heavenly washing now shall be a cleansing from transgression for us." It connects us to Jesus' blood and agony, releases us from death's oppression, and, as Paul said in Romans chapter 6, gives us this new life that now awaits us. Again and again, in stanza 2, "Oh, hear and mark the message well, for God himself has spoken. Let faith, not doubt, among us dwell, and so receive this token." We see what happened in the event, the historical event, but now let us also dwell on this and not doubt that it is for us. He goes on in the same stanza, "Our kinship bestowing." Baptism bestows on us a kinship with God. Stanza 3, a couple elements there. "We do well to ponder what is said. This man, my beloved son, in whom my heart has pleasure, him you must hear and him alone, and trust in fullest measure. We hear the words of God the Father, but we do well to ponder this." And finally, in stanza 4, "There stood the Son of God in love, his grace to us extending, the Holy Spirit like a dove upon the scene descending." See, there's the event, but it's for us. The triune God assuring us with promises compelling that in our baptism, he will thus among us find a dwelling to comfort and sustain us. All seven stanzas actually have that quality in which they take the event that took place at the Jordan River and then catechize us into what Jesus' baptism means for each one of us.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Todd. I always appreciate the opportunity.
On the other side, we will continue our series, Lutheran Catechesis, with Pastor Peter Bender, with part two of our conversation with him on the sacrament of baptism and Naaman the leper being cleansed. We'll get into the text of the catechism and Luther's great question, how can water do such great things?
Listen to the best of the Church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred Music for the Epiphany Season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
St. Jacobi Lutheran Church in Shawnee, Wisconsin has a special guest each and every week. It isn't you, but it is Jesus Christ. He is a guest, and he is also the one who comes to serve you with his preached word and his broken body and shed blood. You are invited to be served by Jesus on Saturday evening at 6:30 and Sunday morning at 9 a.m. Visit www.stjakobi.org for more information.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Do you need a home, car, wedding, or student loan in 2020? Check out Lutheran Federal Credit Union. During January, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU. Good for you. Good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.